Christ. Christ in prophecy is a great study. The prophets, under divine inspiration, wrote of him, prophesied of him. And what they said about Christ was simply this. They told of his mission and purpose of coming into the world. Now, Christ had a mission, and he came for a purpose. He came on a mission and died for a purpose. When you understand how he came and what he came for, you will appreciate him so much the more. When you study prophecy and see how it was spoken of how and when it was fulfilled, you will realize that the Word of God is still true. Now, I know there are false prophets, and I know there are false teachers. We are confronted with that time and time again, false prophets and false teachers. But thank God the false does not destroy the true. I said the false does not destroy the true. Then Psalms 93 and verse 5, the Bible said, "Thy testimonies are very sure." Thy testimonies are very sure. The true overbalances the false. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, this was John dealing with an angel. And when the angel brought the message, this is what John said. "And I fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, this is what this is teaching. The angel refused to take worship that rightfully belonged to God. And he said, "I'm a servant. Don't worship me." Now, this is teaching me that we are not to worship angels, that we are not to worship servants, that we are not to pray to dead saints, but we are to worship and pray to and honor the great eternal God who has all power in heaven and in earth. Now, I looked at two different translations of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Number one, those who bear testimony to Jesus are inspired like the prophets. Number two, for to bear testimony to Jesus needs the inspiration of the prophets. Now, that's the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have also, Peter said, a more sure word of prophecy. What I want to do in this lesson today, if I can, I want to forever establish in the minds of the people that I'm talking to that when all else fails, the Word of God will never fail. Now, Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And I looked at three different translations on that. So we have the message of the prophets more fully guaranteed. Number two, all this only confirms for us the message of the prophets. Number three, so we have the word of prophecy confirmed. And I believe in prophecy. Everything that God ever prophesied will come to pass in its own due time. You need never worry about the Word of God. When God inspired men to speak and to write, they did so under divine inspiration. And the Bible said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, I have listed 13 detailed prophecies that was prophesied about Jesus and was fulfilled in his lifetime. 13 detailed prophecies, and that ought to make us shout victory to the Lord. Number one, the prophets prophesied of his place of birth. Number two, the prophet prophesied that his birth would be a virgin birth. Number three, the prophets prophesied that his own would reject him. Number four, his entry into Jerusalem was really a victory march. Number four. Number five, the prophets prophesied that he would be betrayed. Number six, the prophet prophesied that the price of his betrayal. Number seven, the prophet said that he would be smitten and spat upon. Number eight, the prophet prophesied of his suffering. Number nine, the prophets prophesied the wounds in his hands, his feet, and his side. Number ten, the prophet prophesied that he would be given gall and vinegar to drink. Number 11, the soldiers would be cast in lot for his garments. Number 12, none of his bones in his body would be broken. And number 13, his ascension into heaven. 13 detailed prophecies that the Bible prophesied in the Old Testament, and it all was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. We ought to say, praise God for his word. The Bible is replete with detailed prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold events in the life of Christ. They are carefully described in their fulfillment in the New Testament for the express purpose of identifying him as the promised one. That's why all of these things were prophesied. And that's why his own should have accepted him. Because that was why it was given. For the express purpose that they might not be tricked or fooled by anybody, but they might know him when he did come. Many of these passages in the New Testament declare that the very reason certain events occurred was that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Matthew 26 and 56. That these things all happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Men get off a target, but God never gets off a target. Men get off of the track, but God never gets off a track. If God was so accurate in fulfilling all of these things that we have mentioned, why can't we believe that all unfulfilled prophecies will be fulfilled in their own due time? I believe they will be. Now, I want to turn to the 24th chapter of Luke, and we'll see what Christ is having to say concerning himself. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. I don't have to confine my preaching to the pages of the New Testament to preach Christ. I can preach Christ from every book of the Old Testament. I can preach him all the way from Genesis chapter 1 to the last verse in the book of Malachi. He stamped on every page of the Old Testament. Now, Jesus said, these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, Jesus was trying to make everybody sure that he was the one the prophets had written about. He came. He wanted them to know that he was the one. Christ did not deny who he was. John 4:25-26. When Jesus met the woman at the well of Jacob, a Samaritan woman. Now, this is what the woman said. The woman saith unto him, I know that he who was promised will come, which is called the Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, this is what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He did not deny who he was. He said, I am the one that was spoken of in prophecy. The law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms, and all things that were recorded about me must be fulfilled. There was no question of who he was. There was no question that the prophets were accurate in their prophecy concerning Christ. Sad to say, the people who looked for him did not recognize him when he came. There were reasons for that. They were so blinded that they could not see. They were so deaf that they could not hear. They were so steeped in tradition and self-righteousness until they did not recognize Jesus Christ. When it was their prophets, it was their law, it was their Psalms that had said that he will come. And when he came, they did not recognize him. All they saw about Christ was the man. They never saw his deity. They never saw his divinity. All they saw was the man. Why, they said he's a carpenter's son. He's a son of Mary and Joseph. But really, he was a king. I said, really, he was a king. But he did not come like they thought a king should come. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger, and the message of his birth did not go out to the elite, but it went out to the shepherds, and they just couldn't understand that kind of a king that would come in such an humble manner. But one day he shall return as King of kings and Lord of lords, and they're going to look upon him of whom they have pierced. They're going to see the one that they denied. And one day they will accept him as their Lord and their God. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, two very inspiring scriptures that explain some things to us. He was in the world. Now that's in your Bible. John chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. He was in the world. And the world was made by him. That's what they couldn't understand. He was in the world. The world was made by him. And his own received him not. He came. He said, I'm the one that your law, your prophets and the Psalms talked about. I'm your king. but his own received him not. Now in John 10:33, he had been doing some miracles and they picked up stones to stone him. And he said, "Why stone me for good works?" They said, "For good works we do not stone you, but we stone you for blasphemy. Because thou being a man, makest thyself God." You see, I preached in these new places when people don't believe what I believe. And I made a person so mad. And they came up to me one night. They said, "What I have against your preaching is that you make Jesus Christ God." I said, "Friend, you are just off of the track." I said, "I never made him God." I said, "He was God a long time before I was ever made." That's why they did not receive him. If they would have accepted him according to what their prophets had prophesied, they would have embraced him as the everlasting Father and as the Almighty God. And they couldn't do that. They questioned him, "By what authority do you do these things?" 5 things he performed and spoke, which only the God of glory had the power and the right to do or speak. 5 things. Job chapter 9, verse 8. "God alone treadeth upon the waves of the sea." Matthew 14, 25. Jesus walked on the water. Number 2, in order to prove his deity to the Pharisees, he forgave sin. An ability ascribed to God alone. Isaiah 43:25, Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Number 3, he stated that he existed before Abraham, saying he was the same God whom Abraham worshipped. John 8:56-58. Number 4, he told his disciples that he had all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Number 5, he showed he was the omnipresent God, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. John 3:13. Man, you talk about rich. That scripture's rich. And I got into it one night with a woman preacher. And she was a Trinity woman preacher. I had preached, and that was in Tampa, Florida. I never will forget that. Somebody asked me where I was going for my next meeting. I said, "Tampa, Florida." "Man," he said, "everybody in Tampa will be against you." I said, "I'll be against everybody in Tampa, Florida. I'm going to preach this Jesus' name message." Man, I stirred up a hornet's nest, and she walked up to me. She said, "I don't like what you preach." Well, I said, "What do you preach?" She said, "I preach thus and so." Well, I said, "I don't like what you preach either." I said, "We're just like this." And I quoted her John 3:13. And I quoted her this scripture that I have just quoted to you. John 3:13. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." She said, "That's not in the Bible." I said, "It is." She said, "It's not." I said, "It is." She said, "It's not." I said, "It is." She said, "Read it to me." I got the Bible, and I read it to her. And I've learned to never argue with a woman unless you're arguing about the Bible, and be sure you got chapter and verse. I heard a story one time of why Webster wrote a dictionary. He got in an argument with his wife, and just one word led to another. Now, while looking at the scriptures and the acts and the miracles that he performed and the words which he spake, we are faced with three conclusions. He was either a lie, he was a lunatic, or he was the one true and living God of eternity. You know what I'm going to vote? I'm going to say that he was not a liar, he was not a lunatic, but he was the true God of eternity, veiled in a temple of flesh. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, we believe and teach what the Scriptures say about him. He was the one true God in what became one of the last discussions prior to his death. Jesus wanted to be sure that they understood who the Father was. John 14. Now, Jesus wanted them to be sure of who the Father was, because it wouldn't be too long until he would be going away, and he just wanted them to understand. Now, John 14 and 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now Philip said, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Verse 9. Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He was revealing himself. His true identity was coming to the front. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:19. Here is the key that unlocks the mystery. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that is to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not the second person in the Trinity. Now, Jesus couldn't be the second person in something that does not exist. It was not a lesser God. It was not the second person in the Trinity. But God himself was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, I looked at 2-3 translations on this, to wit. Number one, to proclaim that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. Number two, that is, that God was in Christ making peace between the world and himself. Number three, what I mean is that God was in Christ making peace between the world and himself. To wit, that is to proclaim, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. If you have studied the Old Testament in it all, you have come to this conclusion, that in the movement of God and in God dealing with people, he always hid behind something or spoke out of something, because people could not look upon his glory and live. People could not gaze on him and live. Now, when Moses went on Mount Sinai to receive the law to govern Israel, he communed with God, and when he came from that mountain, his face shone with such a brightness until he had to put a veil over his face, because people could not look upon his face with such glory that was ablaze upon him. Now, if that could happen with a mortal man being in the presence of God, what do you think about God himself? Eternal God of spirit. He had to condescend and come to this earth, and the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and he prepared himself a body, and he got into that body, and he walked the shores of Galilee, healing the sick and raising the dead and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. God chose the flesh for a veil. I have a watch. It keeps good time. I keep it 5 minutes fast, so I'm never late. I heard about a fella bought him a watch, and he dropped it, quit running. He went to the watch fixer, and he said, I dropped this watch, and I want you to look at it. He took the back off and looked at the man. He said, and so the fellow said, now I dropped it, and I made a mistake when I dropped it, and I wanted to bring it to you. The man took the back off, and he looked at him. He said, you made two mistakes about this watch. The first mistake you made was when you bought it. And the second mistake, when you dropped it, you picked it up. Wasn't much watch. Now, what do I see? I see hands. I see the face. That's all I see on this watch. The face. The hands. There's something that I cannot see that empowers this watch to tell me the time of day. It's known as the movements in a watch or the works that's in a watch. I can't see what makes it operate and run. All I see is the face and the hand. Now, this is what Jesus said, John 14 and 10. It's not I that doeth these works, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The movements of this watch is encased in what we call a case. The body of Jesus Christ was the case, which held the power, which held the glory, that performed the miracles through the flesh, the Son, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. You could not see God as a spirit, but you could see His expressed image as it was expressed in the personality of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you see me, you see the Father. That's the only part of God that you'll ever see. When you get to heaven, you'll be there for 1,000 years and explore whatever you can do in 1,000 years and walk up to Jesus. Say, Master, I've seen you. I've seen your handiwork. I've seen the angels. I've seen all of this, and I show them the Father. You say, well, I had the same trouble in John chapter 14 with Philip. My answer is the same. When you see me, you see my Father. Hallelujah. It's not I that doeth these works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Now, why did He become flesh? He did for two reasons. Now, you follow me closely. He became flesh for two reasons. Now, when I say He became flesh, I'm saying God became flesh. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The 14th verse of John 1 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's God. Now, He was made flesh for two reasons. Number one, to hide behind or to shield His glory. Secondly, to furnish the blood that would be able to take away the sins of the world. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the Spirit had no blood. So the virgin birth of Christ was prophesied in Old Testament scriptures. And it became prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and she conceived. The flesh from which the redeeming blood came was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary when the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. His blood was incorruptible blood, because Christ was conceived and born without the aid of an earthly father. The Son, the flesh, was the Son of the Spirit. He was called the Son of God because he had a heavenly father. He was called the Son of Man because he had an earthly mother. Now in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, notice what he said. Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock, over the which he hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now the Spirit didn't have any blood, so the Spirit took on the flesh to supply the blood to purchase a church and to wash our sins away. Now I looked at five different translations on purchased by his own blood. Number one, which he bought with his own blood. Number two, for which he gave his blood. Number three, which he obtained with his own blood. Number four, which he acquired through the means of the blood of his own. Number five, which he purchased at the price of his own blood. Not the blood of turtle doves, not the blood of goats and heifers, but, my friend, the Bible said he has purchased the church of God with his own blood. And his blood was incorruptible blood. Peter describes it like this. He points out two things. He said, you are not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but you are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, and that blood is incorruptible blood. It was not stained by sin. God became flesh. God became flesh, and the flesh was called not the eternal Son of God, but rather the begotten Son of God. Now, you see, people who believe in three persons in the Godhead, they've got to believe that Jesus came into existence sometime before he was born. There's no such a statement in the Bible as the eternal Son of God. The Son of God had a beginning. John 3:16, he gave his only begotten Son. He was not eternal, he was begotten. The begotten Son of God. That's Jesus. Now God sent his Son, Paul said, made of a woman under the law. Now there's only one scripture, and I'm going to read it, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. There's only one scripture that even hints toward three, and he explains that. Now notice carefully, John 5 and 7 and 8. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Everybody say one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. They are not one, but they agree in one. That's a work of grace on earth. But when you take a view of heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And it didn't even say the Son. Said the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, Job 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Will you accept his person? God will surely reprove you if you accept persons. That's plural. Now, don't come here with none of that three stuff. Hallelujah. One. Now, what did the Bible say in Genesis? How did God make man? God made man in his image. Not in three images. God made man in his image. Now, if you write these scriptures down, get ready. But I'm going to give you another slush of them right now. Philippians 2:6. Speaking of Jesus. Who being in the form of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Christ is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. I looked at three translations on that. Christ, the visible expression of God. Number two, Christ, the very incarnation of God. Number three, Christ, the true likeness of the God that we cannot see. Colossians chapter 2, verse 89. Now, you listen to this. Beware lest men spoil you. Through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is what I found in three translations. In Christ, Godhead in bodily form. Number two, all the fullness of deity continues to live embodied. Number three, for in Christ, that is all of God in a human body. Not three persons of God, three manifestations of God. In creation, He was the Father. In redemption, He was the Son. In salvation, He is the Holy Ghost. He played three roles, occupied three offices. I think anybody can understand that. Now, let me see. Let me make an illustration here. I don't believe I have... Oh, yes. Larry, come up here. You are not married, are you? Oh, thank God. Come up here. Come right over here. I want to talk to you a minute. No, turn around this way. Now, you are a man, right? Man. Okay. You are not married. Not married.
Not married.
Not married. But you want to be.
One day.
Oh, one day. Okay. Okay. One day. One day, some sweet day after a while. Then after you married, down the line somewhere, you will become the father of children. All right, now you're a man. Then after a while, you will be married. And after a while, you will bear children. You are the son of your parents, right?
Yes.
You are son. One day you'll be a husband. One day you'll be a father. But you're still one man, right? Anybody ought to see that? Son, husband, father, still one man. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, still one God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, praise God. Now, Hebrews 1 and 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. I picked up three translations of that. Number one, Christ is the copy of His being. Number two, Christ, the very image of His substance. Number three, Christ, the flawless expression of the nature of God. Mark 12:29 is still true. What is the first of all the commandments? The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's the Lord. That means ruler or master. And only one can be the supreme ruler. Only one can be the master. And Jesus said, You call me Lord and master, and you say, Well, for so I am. Do I ever feel what I'm preaching today? Hallelujah. Only one can be Lord of all. Now, what kind of a sermon did Peter take in Acts chapter 10 to the household of Cornelius, the Gentile? When he walked across the threshold of that man's house, you know what he preached? He said, I'm coming to preach to you that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. There can only be one Lord of all. It was Jesus. Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, not three. One. Ephesians 4:5. The status of God then is absolute deity. Denotes divinity, perfection, power, and authority. I think we all just ought to lift our hands right now and say, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So much more that I want to say. Let me, I don't have but just a little while longer, but please don't anybody get restless. And I think if I bore long enough, I'll strike oil. Hallelujah. Let me drill a little while. Heard about the man in Texas was rich. He was an oil man. He went to the dentist. Dentist looked at his teeth. He said, you don't need anything. Your teeth is fine. Oh, he said, I feel good today. He says, just drill anyway. So, I'm drilling. 1 Timothy 2:5, this explains. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, that's 1 Timothy 2:5. Now, let me take the phrase, there is one God. That's the beginning of verse 5. I looked at three translations on that. There is but one God. Number 2, for there is only one God. Number 3, for God is one. Now, he said one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. And I looked at three translations on that phrase. One mediator also between God and men, himself man, Christ Jesus. Number 2, and one go-between of God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Number 3, and one who brings God and men together. Now that was the role that he played, was the mediator between God and men. Now, here is the mystery. What made the mystery? It's the fusion of divinity and humanity. The blending of flesh and spirit. Not discerning his deity, he was accused of exercising rights and privileges that belong to God alone. Now, here's what Vine's Dictionary of Words will tell you, that relative to salvation, what a mediator is. Now, you listen to this. For the salvation of men, the mediator should himself possess the nature and attributes of him toward whom he acts. That's God. And should likewise participate in the nature of those for whom he acts. That's men. Only by being possessed both of deity and humanity could he comprehend the claims of the one and the needs of the other. Man, that's rich. Did it really soak in? Christ had to have deity, he had to have humanity. Being a human, he understands humanity. By being God, He can act His God and supply the needs of humanity. Let me read that again. I looked at that late last night. Now, that comes from Vine's Dictionary of Words. Now, listen, this is dealing with salvation. For the salvation of men, the mediator should himself possess the nature and attributes of him toward whom he acts, and should likewise participate in the nature of those for whom he acts. Sin apart. Now, that means that Christ had no sin. Only by being possessed both of deity and humanity could he comprehend the claims of the one and the needs of the other. He did not take on the nature of angels. The Bible said he took on the seed of Abraham. God told the serpent, the seed of the woman will bruise your head. The seed of the woman. You know, if you could sit without being disturbed by moving in and out, I'd like to take 30 more minutes. There's some things that but, of course, if the Lord tarries, there's another Sunday, you know. But when it's in you, you like to tell it. He did not take on the nature of angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. He was absolute God and he was absolute man. Deity and humanity came together. Never happened before and will never happen again. It came about by the virgin birth of the Son of God. And the Holy Ghost overshadowed the Virgin Mary. And in her womb was planted divine seed. And that formed the body without sin. And that body was born into this world. And that body encased God Almighty. And when you get to heaven and gaze upon Jesus Christ, there'll be one seated on the throne. And when you gaze upon Him, when you see Him, you'll see the only God that you'll ever see in eternity. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did you ever think, just let me give you this and I'll quit. Did you ever think in Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to the Gentiles' house to preach, you know what he said? He said, I want to tell you about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you will let me explain that to you, it'll be simple. In the Old Testament, there were three anointings. There was a prophetic anointing, there was a priestly anointing, and a kingly anointing. The kings were anointed, the prophets were anointed, and the priests were anointed for their three separate offices. Now, when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, and the Holy Ghost descended upon him. That was to prove that he was anointed. Now, all three of the anointings of the Old Testament was rolled into one. When the Holy Ghost anointed Jesus the man, he was anointed as priest, king, and prophet. Hallelujah. One anointing took care of all three. Not three anointings, but one anointing. And praise God, he was the prophet, he was the priest, and he was the king. And one day, our king is coming back again. Hallelujah. I said, one day, our king is coming back again, and we shall welcome him. Everybody stand.